The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please remain standing for a reading from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your light rising. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I am one of the pastors on staff, and it is great to be with you this morning opening God's Word together. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in the middle of a Renew series, and we're looking at some of the latter chapters in the book of Isaiah. And last week, we learned of the good news of a Redeemer that would come to Zion. And so this morning, we will learn of the call of God's people to emerge from the darkness in which they were in and to shine forth the light of God's glory that appeared in the face of this Redeemer that was coming. And so with that in mind, as with every Lord's Day that we gather, let's pray and ask the Spirit to bless our time in His Word. Would you pray with me? Father, by your Word, you created the heavens and the earth. And you will create the new heavens and the new earth. And so we ask that by this same word and power that you would come and tend to your word, or that you would form in us deeper and more profound faith, hope, and love. We ask that you would do this in Christ's matchless name. Amen. Well, in C.S. Lewis's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Reepicheep, who is the noble mouse, along with the rest of the crew, Eustace and Lucy and Peter, they are traveling and sailing eastward as far as they can, all the way to the borders of the kingdom of Aslan, who is the lion, the Christ figure in the story. And Reepicheep's determination, when they find that they can't go any further, compels him to ask Aslan, the lion, if he can go even still further eastward into the kingdom of Aslan, knowing that if he does so, he will not be able to return. And Aslan grants him permission, and so he gets in his tiny little boat and begins to row all the way eastward into the kingdom. One commentator says this passage here in Isaiah is our little boat in which we sail forward out of this present world to the very edge of time and beyond into Aslan's land. And so this passage, it carries us out of today's world that is filled with war and mistrust and poverty, polarization, to a future age where there's worldwide restoration and healing. And so here in Isaiah, we have this glorious vision of the city of God. And Isaiah speaks of this future glory that is to come to God's people and the establishment and the everlasting kingdom of God that brings healing. Now, at first glance, it seems that maybe this is speaking of the people of Israel coming back from exile from Babylon, and talking about the physical Jerusalem here of Israel, but yet it's something far greater than that we see going on in Isaiah's announcement here in Isaiah 60. He's speaking of the end times of the new Jerusalem, where there is universal peace, universal unity among all the nations of the earth. And so with this understanding in mind, Lord willing, let us see and learn three things this morning from this text. First, we'll see the reason that we shine. It's because our light has come. Secondly, the reason the light shines, which is to drive out the darkness. And then finally, the result of the light shining, which is the drawing in of all the nations. Now notice with verse 1, Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Now remember what's taking place here, and as we saw last week in Isaiah 59, there's darkness. In verse 3, he says, "Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness." There's no justice. There's no honesty. As it's simply iniquity and sin that has marked what's going on with the people of God. Darkness pervades. Justice and righteousness are far away, he says. But there's something different. There's a change here from the gloom of oppression and darkness and destruction to hope. Why? Well, because light has come and broken through the darkness. And even though the word sun, S-U-N, is not used in verse 1 here, God is being likened to the sun as light dawns and it comes and shines forth into the darkness. And it's interesting because whenever the future city of God is mentioned in the scriptures, whether it's here in our text or in the book of Revelation, it's always described as a place with brilliant light. And in Revelation, we're told that it's not the sun, it's not the moon, and it's not the stars that is giving off this brilliant light. So who is it that brings this brilliant light that is always present in the New Jerusalem? Again, remember what we saw last week in verse 16, where the Lord saw that there was no one to intervene, and so he brought forth salvation from his own arm. And at the very end of Isaiah 59, it says, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord." Who is this Redeemer? It is Jesus Christ. And if we look to the New Testament and we look to Luke's gospel, he tells us right from the beginning of the gospel about this coming Redeemer and Messiah. And he says this. He says, "And you, my child," speaking of John the Baptist, "will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And likewise, John in his gospel as well announces in chapter 1, says, "In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, and that light has shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the premier display of the glory of God shining forth into this darkness. Do you see what good news this is for us as believers in Christ this morning? This means that God has not and he will not ever abandon us to death. He has sent forth his Son to expose the darkness of our hearts and of this world in order to shine the glory of the Father into our lives and into this world. And so Isaiah gives this command. He says, "Arise and shine." Why are God's people called to shine? Because the Redeemer has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And his sinless life, atoning death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave, we have been given new life. Those who were once dead have been made alive again. This is why Isaiah says, "Arise." It's why Jesus, after he heals the young girl, he says, "Arise, go forth." Now that Jesus has come and satisfied the debt of his people's sins, we're no longer under the power of death and sin. And so in Christ's coming, he has made his light to illuminate our once darkened hearts so that we are awakened to the glory of God that is embodied in himself. The Apostle Peter speaks of this new life in Christ, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now that we as believers have been made new, we are not to return back to the slumber and the darkness of our former reality. We are now called to shine forth the light of Christ that resides in us. And Paul picks up this call of Isaiah to shine forth our light when he says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Paul says, if you want to know the glory of God and you want to shine forth that glory, you must look to Christ and him alone. See, we, the church, are able to rise and shine forth the light because Christ has come and his Spirit now indwells our hearts. And Jesus, in his own words, in his Sermon on the Mount, says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus is declaring that this is the new identity, the new reality of his disciples. But how does God's light shine now that Jesus is no longer physically present here? Well, it shines through his disciples, his church, who reflect the light of Jesus onto those who are still living in darkness in this world. See, as a church, our light is a reflective light. Kids, think of it like the moon. The moon is not a source of light. The sun is shining on the moon and it reflects the light of the sun. And so even when the sun has gone down, we see the sun's effects because it is reflecting off the moon to give light in the night sky. And so we can only shine forth the light of God's glory in dark places as we continually behold and savor the person of Jesus Christ. We cannot shine without the radiant light of Jesus shining upon us. I love what John Owen says about this reflective radiance of God's people. He says this. He says, as we come to the Father's love through Christ, so the Father's love comes to us through Christ. The light of the sun comes to us by its beams. By its beams we see the sun, and by its beam the sun touches us. Jesus Christ is the beam of his Father's love. And through him, the Father's love reaches down and touches us. Well, then the question then becomes, does it not, how do we know then if the light of Christ has dawned upon our souls? We know because the reality of God's light becomes the reality and the experience of our lives as well. If God's light has really shone in our hearts, we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, given new life that is marked by organic and progressive growth in the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, if I can borrow an example, an analogy, pretend we have a pile of rocks here, and we keep adding rocks to that pile. Is that pile growing? Yes. But pretend over here there's a tree. And this tree, we see its growth because the trunk keeps getting bigger, it keeps adding more branches, and we see fruit that is coming from that tree. Is it growing? Yes. So we would say that both of these things are growing, but would we say it's the same kind of growth? No. Because this pile of rocks over here is what we'd call mechanical growth. It's external growth by just adding something to it. But yet this tree over here, it is organic growth. It's growing in substance and richness from the inside that bears itself out in the external fruit that is produced from the change that takes place inside. So the question then is, are we simply piling up rocks, spinning our wheels, doing spiritual activities in our lives, trying to put forth moral external behaviors, just adding rocks upon rocks, or are we experiencing internal transformation and growth that is spurred on by communing with Christ through his word and by the power of his spirit? Jesus says in John 8, he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To fix our hope on the light of the world who laid down his glory to die a death he did not deserve in order to rescue sinners like you and I. That's how internal heart change begins to take place organically as the Spirit works in our lives. And then we see the fruit being born on the outside. Jesus is not saying that we need to do something to be light. He says, this is who you are if you're joined and united to me. You are light. So therefore, let your light shine. He's inviting us to live out what we are, who we already are, which is light, as we follow him by faith. So practically then, what does it look like and what does it mean to walk as children of the light? Paul tells us, if we go back to Ephesians 5, he says it means putting off the deeds of darkness, like engaging in filthy and crude talk, or embracing worldly philosophies and ideologies, or engaging in the sins of the flesh like sexual immorality and debauchery and other kinds of foolishness, he says. And then he says we are to put on thanksgiving, engaging with the body in worship, discernment of the Lord's wisdom in all that is good, right, and true, submitting and yielding to one another in the Lord. Now, I know that some of you went to the beach in the last week or so, not because you told me, but I can see some of the red on your face. So you know when somebody's been in the light because they radiate that. They don't have to tell you that. It's the same way when God's people saw Moses after the burning bush experience. He was radiating that light. The people walk away after spending time with us, knowing that we've been with our Savior because we radiate His light. It shines forth from us. Jesus says in Matthew 5, again in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Does our community, does our city, does it see the light of Christ shining forth in our good deeds? Or do they merely hear or read about the bickering and the arguing that takes place within the church? Are we shining forth the light of Christ that has been shown in our hearts? Secondly, the reason the light shines is to drive out darkness. Notice in verse 2, Isaiah speaks of this darkness that covers the earth and all of mankind. This darkness is a real problem because it's pervasive. It's not just in a few places. It describes both the circumstances of life and the experience of people. So in the New Testament, John speaks of the power and the pervasiveness of this darkness. And when he writes this in John 3, he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Furthermore, Paul expounds on this idea when he says in Ephesians 4, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Darkness. Having lost all sensitivity, he says, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You see what they're saying? This darkened state is the natural inclination of every human heart because of sin. See, when we minimize or we ignore that our problem and the world's problem is spiritual darkness, then any solution we try to put to it, to solve it, is not only shallow, but it's going to be short-lived. That's why it's not about more education, more knowledge, or more programs, or more money put to this, or more money put to that. It's a problem that only a Savior can fix, a Redeemer. So the reason why Christ came was to expose our sin and to overcome it through the cross so that we could experience freedom from that and the darkness can be removed forever. See, being exposed is only bad news if you're not protected, if you're not safe from the great light shining upon you. So being out in the sun is not a horrible thing if you have sunscreen on. Well, in the same way, those of us who are hidden in Christ, our sunscreen as it were, we are protected, so therefore we can rejoice when our sin is exposed because we're not condemned by it any longer. And that actually brings us into deeper intimacy with our Savior through that. But now lovers of darkness, on the other hand, they don't want the light to bring exposure. When you live in darkness, in spiritual darkness, you keep everything hidden, close to the chest, because you don't want others to see and anyone else to know. You hate the light, because like being in the dark and someone flicks on the light, it is jarring to you. It's revealing of the nature of your heart and what's going on inside of it. And the reason why the majority of people did not heed Christ's truth in his earthly ministry is because they love darkness rather than light, his truth that he embodied. See, there has been and there always will be this conflict between the kingdom of God, light, and the kingdom of this world, darkness. That's why they crucified Christ. And it's why he said, they hated me, so they're going to hate you also. And there's a reason why there's a distinction between the church and the world. Because as darkness illumines our hearts, as light illumines our hearts by the good news of the gospel, we as the church reflect light to shine into the world, where God has placed us to expose those in darkness. And so God actually uses his church as the means by which to spread his light. And this is what Isaiah is getting at in the latter part of verse 2 when he says, "But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." See, the church has been specially created and called by God to be a city on a hill shining out into the darkness. To shine so that we can push back the darkness so that light may prevail. She's to be an alternate community, not just a countercultural community, but a new community displaying the goodness of Christ and his glory for the good of the world. Now you may be thinking, well, everything I see and experience and everything I read seems like that things are getting darker, not lighter. But here's the good news. The darker the world in which we live, the brighter that we as Christians will actually shine. And while the cost of following Christ is becoming increasingly more difficult and will continue to do so, it will be easier for the lost, those in dark, to see the light as those who follow Christ faithfully and shine that light. Last week, Jeff Bezos' rocket Blue Origin launched 4 crew members up 66 miles up above the Earth's surface. And one of those crew members included William Shatner, that most of us know as Captain Kirk from Star Trek. And they spent a little over three minutes, 66 miles above the Earth's surface. And then upon the landing, as they came down, there was a very emotional William Shatner that was interviewed. And they asked him, "Why were you so drawn out by this experience and blown away by it?" And this is what he says. He said, "I hope I never recover from this experience. I was struck by the absolute startling difference between the darkness up there in space and the blue, the light down here on the earth." And then he goes on to say, "Out there in space lies coldness and death, but here on earth is sustenance and life." He was blown away and overwhelmed by the beauty of creation, the contrast between darkness and light. But you know, that's only part of the story. But in the gospel, we have the fullness of this story because there is a God who is over the beauty of this creation, who is the one who is sovereign over darkness and light and is doing something about the darkness. So the question is, are we regularly awestruck and overwhelmed that God has brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light? Does the reality of our being rescued from death drive us to boldly shine forth the light of Christ into the dark places where God calls us to go? The light is to drive out darkness. And lastly, the result of the light shining is the drawing in of all the nations. Verse 3, Isaiah says, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." He says, both the ruled and the rulers will see this light and be drawn to it. God designed the church to have a radiant magnetism, drawing people from all nations, all backgrounds, all peoples. And Isaiah is revealing here that the world finds healing and freedom as they're drawn out of darkness to Christ that is displayed in the light of his people. Now, for us to walk as children of the light, it means that if we're going to make a difference in this world, we actually have to be different from the world. Now, students, it's hard to be different, isn't it? You have pressures coming at you from every place, every angle, every day. Temptations to conform to the patterns and the ways of this world. But Jesus makes very clear that to follow him will cost us in order to be different from the world. So students, it means that you make different choices than the peers around you who are embracing the world and embracing the flesh. It means that instead of engaging in underage drinking and the hookup culture that you're living in, you abstain from those things. It means that instead of gossiping and slandering that goes on all over Snapchat and Instagram and other social media, you abstain from that to be different for the sake of Christ who is forming holiness in you. It means instead of rebelling from your parents, you actually embrace their authority even when you don't agree with it because you know it is God's provision in your life. But that's hard to be different. And it takes the Spirit forming that in us to do so. See, our influence on the watching world comes from us being different because we are valuing and we are seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, not our own. See, the world should find believers very unusual. Unusual in the way that we love, serve, and care for others around us. It really should shock our neighbors and our classmates and our coworkers how forgiving and patient we are. And even how quick we are to forgive and ask for forgiveness when we fail others around us. Our commitment as believers to truth and justice and mercy, it should far surpass the attempts of this world, those living in darkness. The way that we draw others to this light is living out the call that Paul says in Philippians 2, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among which you shine like lights in the world." How do we draw people like magnets to the glory and grace of Christ? It's becoming the disciple that Christ calls us to as we are transformed by his Spirit in his Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What a dramatic change it would be for us as believers to be less arrogant and showy about our material things, seeing them as gifts from God rather than a competition with one another and those in the world. Blessed are those who mourn. What if instead of excusing or ignoring our sin, we actually owned our sin and we despised it more than we did the sin of others going on around us? Blessed are the meek. Are we known for gentleness in our lives? Do people long to be around us because of our gentle spirit that we display? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What if we were the ones leading the way to correct the injustices in our world? Those who were adopting and fostering those who didn't have home more than anyone else. Those who were actually coming towards those who were despised or the downtrodden and protecting the vulnerable. Don't you think that would be attractive to the watching world? Blessed are the merciful. We can radiate the light of Christ by shining forth his glory, by actually being those who go against the cancel culture that the first moment that someone fails, you're written off. But we actually extend second chances and grace and mercy to some who have never experienced it before, our classmates and our coworkers and neighbors. Blessed are the peacemakers. How are we working towards peace within our homes? Within our relationships, so that we are different from the culture who quickly shuts down anyone who differs from their opinion and not willing to believe the best in others. Don't you think that would be attractive to those who desire to come out of darkness? Letting our light shine before men looks like having a faithful presence right where God has placed us. That we do the next God-honoring thing a million different times in the small ways in our lives. Where we work, where we go to school, where we live, and where we play. God is committed to using us as magnets to draw those in darkness out of darkness into his light. A few verses later, in verse 7, Isaiah says, "All the flocks of Kedar shall gather to you, and the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you." And he goes on, and Isaiah is giving this geography lesson of sorts to show the scope of God's mission and the call for his people to shine the light to the utter ends of the earth. Now, as a church, we have sent people to various places all over the world. And we've also released resources here and abroad to over $40 million since 1992, so that the light of the gospel might go forth to the ends of the earth. Now, some may have asked the question, why don't we focus our attention here at home with all that we have going on here? Don't we have enough to do here? And the answer to that question, beyond the fact that it is biblical to go where God has called us to, all over the ends of the earth, is because that's the mission of God. It is global. And so as John Piper famously said, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is the goal and the fuel of missions, because one day missions will cease and no longer take place. But the worship of God will continue forever, because man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever through worship. And John writes about this in the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation 7, he says, "After this I looked, and a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and languages and peoples, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and crying out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne.'" And then later, he says this, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light. The Lamb is the lamp. By its light, the nations walk." There's that being drawn out of darkness. "And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." See, as those who have the light, because Christ has shined upon us, and those who are seeking to shine the light out into the world, we cannot control how people see. That's up to the Spirit to work in and through. But what we can control is what is emanating from our lives, what we are shining forth. Is it the light of Christ? May those walking in darkness see, and may He shine His light, His way, His truth, His life through us, so that the lost are attracted and transformed by the good news of the gospel. I'll close with this. I went hunting one afternoon with my dad years ago when I was a kid. And so after kind of the hunt was over and it began to get dark, I was climbing out of my stand, and so I was getting my flashlight ready to find my way out of the woods, and I clicked on the flashlight and nothing happened. Obviously, the batteries were dead. And it's pitch black dark. I don't know my way out of the woods here where I am. So all I could do was wait. And so sure enough, 10 or 15 minutes later, I see these headlights coming from yards and yards away, shining into the woods. And as it got closer, it just illuminated the woods so that I could find my path out into the field where my dad was parked. And I was back reunited. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has shined the light to show us the path that leads to life, truth, and beauty. Now He calls us to shine the path so that those in darkness can experience too the salvation of our God. See, as Christ Church reflects the light all around the world, Isaiah's prophecy continues to come true until that day it reaches the fullness. And so, on that day, we'll no longer stumble. We'll no longer be living in the dimness of light, but we'll see in full, and we will worship in full as well. Until that day, though, until it comes, let us arise and let us shine forth the light of Christ, that the nations may see and they might rejoice and be glad. Let's pray. Father, we're in desperate need of renewal. Renewal that only happens by the power of Your Spirit. The kind that starts in our hearts and then moves its way out into our hands, in our feet, in our mouths. So Lord, would You make us people who are different from this world, because we have a passion and a love and a gratitude for what Christ has done for us, and we want that to shine forth into the dark places where You call us to go. And Lord, when we fail, may we be quick and the first to repent, that even through that we might shine forth Your light to a world that needs to see the Savior and His work. Father, come and do that so that we might be a light shining on a hill, on this mountain, and down into the city, and even around the world as we mobilize and send resources and people to take the gospel to the utter ends of the earth. Until that day, may we shine brightly by the power of Your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.